Two scripture readings today. The first one comes from the Gospel according to John in the first chapter. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. I got into William Barclay this week. There she is. He's talking about how John says that the Word already existed in the beginning. He says, in many ways, this idea of pre-existence is very difficult, if not altogether impossible, to grasp. But it does mean one very simple, very practical, and very tremendous thing. If the Word was with God before time began, if God's Word is part of the eternal scheme of things, it means that God was always like Jesus. Sometimes we tend to think of God as stern and avenging, and we tend to think that something Jesus did changed God's anger into love and altered his attitude to human beings. The New Testament knows nothing of that idea. The whole New Testament tells us that this passage of John, especially, that God has always been like Jesus. What Jesus did was to open a window in time that we might see the eternal and unchanging love of God. William Barclay. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. This Word, whenever he uses the word Word, he's referring to the Christ. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about that light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made his home among us. I like the translation that says, so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, because that word dwelt is the same word in the Old Testament that describes God when he came down out of heaven and dwelt in the holy tabernacle first and later in the temple. It's the same word that God dwelt. And so what John is emphasizing here, that that's the same God, that Jesus is the same God who was with Moses in the wilderness. He dwelt among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I like the version that says he was full of grace and truth. And we have seen his glory, John says, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, where that word glory is the same word used in the Old Testament to describe the glory of God when he came down into that tabernacle and down into that temple. John is using these Old Testament words to tell us that Jesus is the same as the God of the Old Testament. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. And from his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness, that is his grace, came through his Son, Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart and has revealed God to us." Pretty heady stuff. These commentators write pages and pages and pages as they try to interpret that first 18 verses of the Gospel according to John, the so-called prologue of John. Paul's letter to the Philippians, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. For though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me by your grace and your love to share words that reflect these awesome theological truths that we read in the Scriptures about who Jesus was. And after we grasp it as best we can, help us to respond in kind. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, it's too bad that Sarah had to leave the room. Can you hear me in there, Sarah? All right, because I'm going to tell a story about your older sister. She's not here, is she? Jennifer, you're not here? No. I remember back when Jennifer was in the fifth grade. She's my oldest. Jennifer was going in the fifth grade, and she was getting ready to have braces on her teeth. And to prepare for the braces, the orthodontist gave her an appliance that we called, I don't know if it's the correct name or not, perhaps Robin can tell me, a retainer. She had to wear a retainer. An expander, a retainer. It was a piece of plastic that, yeah, she had to wear that. I remember we were on our way to visit my Nana, who was still alive and living in my hometown of Lima, Ohio at 654 Ewing Avenue. And packed up the kids, we're heading down 224, and we're going to Lima, and we went through Findlay and stopped at a Burger King to get a Whopper. And after we had enjoyed that delicious flame-broiled Whopper, I love Whoppers. Haven't had one in a long time, but I love them. Guess they're not so good for you. After we enjoyed that Whopper, we hit the road again. We started out of Findlay down 75 South, and by the time we got halfway to Lima, about 25 minutes away, I heard Jennifer exclaim from the back seat those words that parents just love to hear, uh-oh. She goes, uh-oh. And I said, well, what is it? And I kind of knew what it was going to be. And she says, I don't have my retainer. Uh-oh. Yeah, uh-oh. And started to think this through, and I asked her, when's the last time you had it? At the Burger King. So I flipped the car, got off the next exit, started north, heading back to the Burger King. I'm thinking this through. She took that retainer out. She probably put it down on the tray she had. And when we got up to go, it probably went into the trash. And that's where the retainer was. Sure enough, we got back to the Burger King. I went in. I explained to the manager what happened. And he went over to, he said, where's the trash receptacle you put it in? I took him over there and he looked in there. He says, we just changed this a minute ago. But you know what? You can follow me out to the back. And the dumpster's out back, and the guy just threw it in there, and you can go through it and look for that retainer. So we opened the, do you remember this, Brian? You were about, I think he was in second grade. And we opened the lid to the dumpster, and we're looking at which bag is the freshest. We weren't even sure which bag was the freshest. And I had to go through one bag, and it wasn't in the first bag I went through, and I grabbed a second bag and began pawing through those grease-soaked Whopper wrappers and those ketchup-stained French fry holders and those saliva-soaked napkins. Yeah, maybe that's why I don't go to get them anymore. And my hands and up my forearms began to be covered with a trashy slime before I finally located her precious retainer. Oh my. Good question. I'm sure she went and washed it off first. I don't remember that part of the story. All I remember is the trauma of digging through that dumpster. I tell you that story because I want to say that our dumpster dumping God, if I could use that phrase, I mean, what that was compared to what God has done in leaving the immaculate, magnificent, pristine, perfect, sin-free heaven to come down among us and search around this trash-filled world for something that was precious to Him. You and me. You and me. That's what God did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These are the most awesome verses. Gary Burge, in his commentary, how did he describe it? These verses of Scripture are perhaps the most important words ever penned. William Barclay kind of agrees. Here we come to the sentence for the sake of which John wrote his gospel. And a little later he says, it is true that this is the greatest single verse in the New Testament, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It's just amazing what God has done. Barclay writes this, here we come to the sentence for which the sake of the gospel has been written. He has thought and talked about the Word of God, that powerful, creative, dynamic Word, which was the agent of creation, that guiding, directing, controlling Word, which puts order into the universe and intelligence into human beings. This Word, which created the world, this reason, which controls the order of the world, has become a person. A person. It's hard to get our minds around it. But that's not all. What John says is that the Word became sarx. S-A-R-X is the Greek transliteration of the word flesh. God became sarx. Now, sarx is the very word that Paul uses over and over again to describe what he called the flesh in his letters. Human nature in all its weakness and in all its liability to sin. The Word, God became flesh. The Word became flesh. I was recalling yesterday, I don't remember if it was Chuck Swindoll, I kind of think it was. I remember reading a Christmas devotion from some pastor, and the title of the devotion was, God is a Fetus. And I remember it said something like, in that little devotion, that God humbled Himself to the point, I mean, this is the God who created the entire universe, but put Him in a position where He couldn't even control His own bladder. That's what we're trying to get at here. It's the best we can do. God came in the flesh, human flesh, prone to decay. Human flesh, prone to disease and eventually death. Eventually death. Paul says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be held on to, but he gave up his heavenly glory, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why would God do that? Why? Because he was full of grace, unfailing love, the one version has it. If you'll permit me, William Barclay, one last time as he describes grace. It always has the idea of something completely undeserved. It always has the idea of something that we could never have earned or achieved for ourselves. The fact that God came to earth to live and to die for men and women is not something which humanity deserved. It is an act of pure love on the part of God. The word grace emphasizes at one and the same time our own helpless poverty and God's limitless kindness. Our helpless poverty and God's limitless kindness. This act of dumpster diving, this act of stooping, this act of humbling Himself, this act of the Word becoming flesh, is the greatest gift that could possibly be given to any human being. The greatest gift that could possibly be given to any human being. The incarnation of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It's the greatest gift that could possibly be given to any human being. In a sermon titled "Playing with the Box," Pastor Paul Tripp writes, "I gave birth to a son who just doesn't understand gifts. And he tells a story about every Christmas, he and his wife would go out shopping for their little boy, and they would buy these Christmas presents. And on Christmas morning, this boy would open these Christmas presents, and as soon as he would get them open, he would cast the toy aside and play with the box. You ever had that experience? It drove this pastor Tripp mad. So one Christmas, him and his wife got together and they talked this over and they thought, this year we're going to go out and we're going to search and search and search. We're going to find the perfect gift for this kid. And they do just that. And on Christmas morning, he opens up the box and wonder of wonders, he takes the toy out and begins to play with it. Pastor Tripp is elated. He claims victory. He walks into his kitchen to get a cup of coffee to celebrate. And when he comes back out, he says, there he was playing in the box. He says, I couldn't believe it. In the incarnation, my friends, we've been given the greatest gift. It is a gift that is gorgeous from every perspective. It is a gift that it's hard to put human vocabulary around. It is a gift that's beautiful from every vista. It's the gift that every human being needs. It is the gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder, and sometimes I shudder, how many people there are who are content to play in the box. In John Ortberg's fine book, God is Closer Than You Think, he writes in a chapter about a Father Damien. A Father Damien who has gained a reputation for serving lepers. Now he is on the island of Hawaii, one of the islands of Hawaii. There's a leper colony, or at least there was. I don't know the dates on this. He doesn't give the dates. But Father Damien gave everything he had to this leper colony. He learned their language. He bandaged their wounds. He preached to their lonely hearts. He organized choirs and bands and schools for them. He helped them build houses so they could be sheltered. And he built over 2,000 coffins by hand. He was a carpenter also, so that the people, the lepers who died, could at least be buried in dignity. He wasn't concerned at all about being separated from his people that he was serving. He oftentimes didn't wash his hands after bandaging their wounds. He dipped his hands in the same bowls with the lepers he was serving when it was time to eat. He got close, and his people loved him for it. And one Sunday morning, he stood up and began a sermon with these two words. We lepers. And suddenly everything changed. Now he just wasn't helping them. Now he was one of them. From this day forward, he just wasn't on their island. He was in their skin. First, he had chosen to live as they lived. Now he would die as they would die. When Jesus came into the world, he came as human flesh. He's in it with us now. He's just not didn't come to walk the earth. He walked in our skin. He came to live as we lived and to die as we died. It's the greatest gift. And the only question that I'm going to ask you today is, have you received the gift? One of the saddest verses in the Bible is John 1:12. He came to his own, that's you and me, and his own received him not. And that's indicative of those who do not choose to receive what he has to offer. But I'm so glad for the verse that follows it up. But to all those who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to be called children of God. This God who came to us in the flesh to show us what he's like in Jesus. Presbyterian author and pastor Timothy Keller writes, Christmas is about receiving presents, about receiving gifts. But consider how challenging it is to receive certain kinds of gifts. And he goes on to say that there are certain kind of gifts that if we are given them, sometimes cause us to swallow our pride in order to receive them. And so he says, imagine yourself sitting around on a Christmas morning with family and friends and somebody hands you a gift and you open it up and you tear the wrapping off and it's a book on dieting. And suppose you open up a second gift and you open up, it's in another book and the title of it is Overcoming Selfishness. And Keller says, and you're going to be polite, so you're going to thank them for that gift. And in doing so, you're kind of swallowing your pride and you're admitting that you need help in some way. And that there are some gifts that are given that you just have to swallow your pride and admit that you need what they're offering. You may not want it, but you need it. And you got to swallow your pride. He also mentions that perhaps you've been in a financial situation where things haven't been going so well and some friend of yours has found out that you're in financial dire straits and they have come to you with the offer of a large sum of money to bail you out. If that's ever happened to you, Keller says in this book, then you know what it is to swallow your pride in order to accept that gift. There's never been a gift offered that makes you swallow your pride more than the gift of Jesus Christ. Because to receive that gift implies that we are in deep, deep need and that we could never meet our need ourselves. Because indeed, our need is the forgiveness of our sin. And to accept the gift of Jesus causes us to swallow our pride and to admit to God, I do wrong and I deserve to pay the price. But I understand now that you're offering to pay the price for me, Jesus. Will you forgive my sin? Something of that nature. And I wonder how many people are content to play in the box rather than swallow their pride. I love the story of Billy Joel's daughter, Alexa. Interesting name, Alexa. On her 12th birthday, she's in New York City where they lived, and her famous father's in a rock and roll tour on the West Coast, happens to be in Los Angeles. Billy Joel calls his 12-year-old daughter on the morning of her birthday and he apologizes for being away from home clear out in the West Coast, but he promises her that there's going to be a package arriving later that day. Sure enough, the doorbell rings, Alexa goes to the door, and there's a package, quite a large package, and she just goes right out on the porch, begins to tear the wrapping out, and lo and behold, Billy Joel stepped right out of that box. You suppose she was surprised? We can imagine her surprise because our greatest gift came to us in the flesh also. And the Word became flesh. And so, my friends, as you ponder the mystery of God becoming flesh, remember that it's an invitation to slow down and think deeply. It's an invitation to slow down and think deeply about who you are and where you're headed and what God has done for each one of us. I invite you to wander with the shepherds, to worship with the wise men. I invite and encourage you to allow the God-man, Jesus the Christ, to rob your sin and make you holy, if I might borrow the lyrics from a Christian song. In other words, for him to take your sin upon him and make you holy in his Father's eyes. If you can accept my invitation, you will be receiving the greatest gift that any human being could ever possibly receive. Christ, the indescribable gift. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest level and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch their keeping? This is Christ the King. How shall we then respond? Haste to bring him laud, that is to bow down and worship the babe, the Son of Mary, our Heavenly Father. Though we can never completely wrap our minds around this word that we speak, incarnation, it means so much. And I pray that you would help us to use some time for the rest of this day to think this over. To wander with the shepherds. And to come to the place where we're ready to bow down and worship with the wise men, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Word became flesh. Amen.